presence this morning. We ask you to open your Bibles and follow along to some things that we will discuss this morning. And if you have any questions concerning those things, feel free to ask, and we'll be more than give you a well saith the Lord for the things that we practice and believe and preach. Before we begin this morning, I would like to ask that you would keep some of my brethren in the Philippines in your prayers. The island of Mindanao has had two earthquakes in the last 10 days, both one 6.4 and the other one 6.8 in the area of Mindanao. And it has been very devastating, as you can imagine. It's affected many brethren, people that I know, people that I've worked with in the past. I know that there have been at least 10 brethren who have lost their lives in that earthquake, and also there have been many buildings that have been destroyed, a brother's home that have been destroyed, so the devastation and destruction is great. So please keep them in your prayers. It's not odd for that part of the Philippines to get earthquakes, but usually they're not of that magnitude. And it's very unlikely that two would happen within 10 days of each other. But that's what's happened, so please keep that in your prayers, and we would appreciate it. Please take your Bible out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is a passage that you are very familiar with. You've heard it read, quoted many times. I want to use that as a starting point for our discussion this morning. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. During the years of being a gospel preacher, I've had the opportunity of discussing with religious leaders in other faiths that I disagree with concerning the subject of what must a man do to be saved. And I've gotten various number of answers by what men have said. And again, I try to the best of my ability to go to the Bible and try to reconcile their answer with what the Bible says. But one of the most difficult understandings that I've tried to get people to see, that if they're honest, they could see if they wanted to see, is I want to ask a question this morning. I want to say, what saves us? One thing or many things? What does it take to save a man? What does the scripture tell us that is necessary in order for us to be saved? Now, in the religious world, that question has always pared down to John 3:16. And we'll see if that indeed is true. But what I want to suggest to you this morning, that there is a chain of salvation. There is a number of things and different aspects and parts that is necessary in order to produce the final result of salvation. And I want to ask the question, can one requirement cancel out another? Can one of the requirements that the Bible tells us saves us, can it cancel out another one that tells us it saves us? And is one more important than the other? Is one thing that the Bible says more important to saving man than another thing? But is there only one? Mainstream religion, if you listen to television evangelists, and if you listen to the mainstream media, they would tell you that there is only one requirement that is necessary in order for man to be saved. And it's in John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now in the discussion I had with the fellow that I disagree with on this, he read me this passage. He said, Mr. Grady, you believe what that verse says? I believe every word in that verse. I believe everything that verse says. But what I don't believe and what I will never accept is that that is the only verse in the Bible that deals with the subject of man's salvation. That is not the only passage that we deal with man's salvation with. If you watch at sporting events, whether it's a Super Bowl whether it's a World Series that just got over, or the NBA playoff, or the college NCAA tournament. And if you would look up in the stands, and if the camera pans around, you'll see a sheet, and you'll see a cardboard sign that will hold up John 3:16. And they believe, and they want us to understand, that's all that we need in order to be saved, is to accept Jesus as the Christ and to have faith in him. Well, I want to ask the question, is that all there is to this subject? Is man saved by that one thing, or is he saved by many things? Well, let's see what the Bible says. I want to begin to suggest that man is saved in hope. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Roman letter that Paul wrote, he said, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We are saved in this hope." What hope? The hope we have in Christ. And it is that hope that we have in Christ that saves us. But it is hope now because it's not reality. If we already have it, then it is not hope. If we already possess it, then it is not hope. But this passage says that we are saved in this hope. So I would suggest to you this morning that we are saved in hope. But the Bible says we are saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For we, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we're saved by grace. But notice, I want you to notice in this passage, it says that we are saved by grace, but I want you to know how. How are we saved by grace? Through faith. Faith is the access to grace. So if faith alone saves us, what part does grace play? If man saved only by faith, then he doesn't need hope, and he doesn't need grace. But grace is the access to the faith that they claim is all that we need in order to please God. But grace is God's part of the equation, and none of us are going to be saved without grace. But I believe in faith too. The Bible talks about that too. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who genuinely seek him." It is absolutely essential that you believe. You have to believe. You have to have faith in Christ. But faith in Christ is your access to the grace. And you still have to have hope. And so is it just faith? Well, what about mercy? Does mercy play a role in our salvation? In Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Notice, mercy, he saved us. Mercy is something that is given that is not deserved. Mercy is something that is extended by someone who has the ability to extend it. Jesus is merciful to us. His mercy saves us because he's gracious enough to forgive us. So it takes mercy in order to save us. But what about works? That's a word that men hate. They don't like it. They believe that means we own it, we merit it, we obligate God to it. But in Philippians 2 verse 12, writing to the church of Philippi, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. We have to work out our salvation. That is something we must do. But notice in the text, it says you have always obeyed. See, obedience is part of how you work out your salvation. That fear and trembling means respect and awe into God's power and in his ability. You see, God has the ability to destroy us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Don't fear him that can only kill the body, but fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell." That's God. God's the only one that can do that. And so I must work out my own salvation. And so there are things that I must do in order that I might obtain salvation. But the Bible goes on to say that man is saved by baptism. Something that men deny very readily. They deny. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer to good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, I want you to notice the terminology in everything we're looking at. It uses these things in connection with salvation. Baptism now saves us. Why is baptism included in the thing that it takes to save men? I know the answer to that, you do too. The reason that man needs baptism is he's in contact with the blood of Christ. And without the blood of Christ, you can't be saved. We're going to see that in a moment. But you see, baptism is the access to that blood. Faith is the access to grace. And all of it is hope that is based in Christ Jesus. And so you see, all these things work together for the same purpose. But what about the Word? Does God's Word have any part in saving us? In James 1:21, the Bible says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. What does that mean? That's something that's in my heart. That's something I put there. It's something that I must establish in my heart in order to produce salvation. The implanted word. What does Romans 1:16 say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You notice? The power of God unto salvation. Does the word play a role in a man's salvation? The Bible says it does. So that means it's more than faith. What about the truth? What about the truth that's contained in the Word? Does that play a role in my salvation, in your salvation, in man's salvation? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the condemnation of sin. Free from the burden of sin. How do you get released from that? The Word tells you the truth will release you from that. Your obedience to that truth will release you from that. You see, it takes the Word and it takes the truth that is contained in that Word. But what about obedience? Now, does man need to be obedient to be saved? Is that something God requires of him? Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What did it say? He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Well, that sounds like obedience is part of the process too. That it takes obedience in order to save man. Well, what about the gospel? I just quoted this. What did Paul say? Paul said it's God's power to God to salvation. If this is God's power in order to save man. You know that word power there comes from our word dynamite. This is God's dynamite to save man from sin. And so it takes the gospel in order for man to be saved. Well, what about the knowledge of truth? What about my understanding of what this book says? Does that play a role in my salvation? In 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, who desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question. Can you be saved without coming to the knowledge of the truth? You can't do it. You've got to know the truth. You've got to know the gospel. You've got to know this word in order to be saved. You've got to have a good understanding and knowledge of that word if you're going to be saved. And so it takes the knowledge of the truth. It takes the knowledge of the gospel in order for men to be saved. Well, what about faith and baptism? The Bible says it takes both. Mark 16:60, "Who that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You know what I've heard all my life? I heard this not long ago in a debate I had with a fellow. He said, "You know, Mr. Green, you guys missed the part of that verse that's important." I said, "Well, what part is it that I missed?" It says, "It does not believe." You see, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. That means if you do believe, you won't be condemned. Here's what he misses. Why would a man be baptized? Because he believes. Why would a man ever agree to be immersed in water? Why would he ever do that? Because he believes there is some significance in something he receives from doing it. He would never do it if there is no benefit to do it. But if he does not have faith, will he ever be baptized? If he doesn't have faith, he'll never get to the water. Will he? Why would God say something that would be redundant? Why would he say something that would be unnecessary? If a man does not have faith, he'll never get to the water. Because if he doesn't have faith, then there's no need for baptism because there's no need of faith. So why would he say something that is redundant? It takes both faith and baptism. That's what it takes, and the Bible couldn't be clearer. Now, to be fair, recently, talking to Alyssa, and we were talking about some of this, and one of the arguments that was presented to her is that Mark 16:9-20 is not in some of the old manuscripts, that part of the Bible is missing. And you know what, if you get some of these old manuscripts, and we're getting into this in our How to Study the Bible, and How to Got a Bible, but you know what's interesting about that? What's interesting about that, if you look at a script, and what we're looking at is a scroll of Mark chapter 16, and you know, when you look at that, and in verse 9, there's a big blank spot. And then it picks up again in Luke chapter 1. Well, what was in that blank spot? What was in that blank spot? Well, if you go to older manuscripts, that was in that blank spot. But you know what? You know, I told Alyssa this. You know what? I don't need this verse. I don't need this verse to prove that baptism is part of the plan of salvation. You know why? Because I still got 1 Peter 3:21. I still got Romans 6:3-4. I still got Galatians 3:26-27. I still got Colossians 2:11-12. And I got 1 Peter 3:21. I don't need this passage. But let me ask you something. Does this passage contradict any other thing that the Bible says about either one of those things? Does this verse contradict anything the Bible says about faith? No. Does it contradict anything else that the Bible says about baptism? No. You know why it doesn't contradict? Because it's part of the whole, it's part of the passage. It doesn't contradict because it's the truth. You see, truth doesn't contradict. But I don't need it. You don't use the argument. And I told her, I said, okay, throw it out. We don't use that. But that won't change your heart, Kev. You're still going to have baptism, even if you throw this verse out. But you know why they don't like this verse? You know why they don't like it? Who can misunderstand it? In the debate between two ministers, one Church of Christ and one in the denomination, it was on this subject of baptism. And the Church of Christ preacher asked his opponent, who saved in that passage? That was what he asked him. Did you need to ask five questions every night? That was one question he asked. Who saved in Mark 16:60? You know what the guy said? The one that believes. He said, you better look at it again. Who is the only person in that passage that passage says is saved? There's only one person in that passage that's saved. It's a person that believes and is baptized. That passage does not say the one that believes alone is saved. Doesn't say that. It says the one that believes and is baptized. You see, why do people read that and get another meaning out of it? Because it doesn't agree with their theology. What about confession? Does confession play a role in a man's salvation? That if you confess, you know what if is? That's a conditional word. That means a condition you must meet. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is risen from the dead, you will be saved. Does a man need to confess with his mouth? That passage says he does. And it says you have to believe in your heart. That's faith. Now, that's something besides faith. That's something that's in addition to faith. So man has to confess. Well, what about calling on the name of the Lord? Does man need to do that? Can that save him? And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Oh, that means to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, it doesn't mean that. Show me in the Bible if somebody did that. Show me in the Bible if somebody was saved by calling on Jesus as a personal Savior. Show me in the Bible where anybody was saved by the sinner's prayer. By the way, what is the sinner's prayer? I told you in the past about the lady I talked to that told me she had it in the Bible. I said, well, really? I've been studying the Bible for a long, long time. I've never seen it. What kind of translation you got? She says, I've got King James Version. Well, I've used that for most of my life. I've never seen it. Could you show it to me? I'd be glad to. She got me her Bible, and in the back she had it all typed up, and had it laminated in the back of her Bible right here. Well, the sinner's prayer. And you know what? That's the only way you're going to get it in there. Because you know what? It's not in here. You know why she had it back there? Because it wasn't in here. You see, it's not there. You can't find one example of somebody saved by faith. Can you find an example of somebody that's saved by faith only? Can you just find one example of somebody that's saved by faith only? You couldn't find an example if you were able to try to look till the Lord came back. You're not going to find it. It's not in there. Calling on the name of the Lord means calling on His authority. When I call on the Lord, I'm calling on His authority to save me like He promised to do. What about the washing of regeneration? Remember Ananias talking to Saul when Saul was converted? What did he tell him? He said, well, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, is that ugly word again, and wash away your sins. Look at the last part. Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name. You know what? I don't know everything that's calling on the name of the Lord that's included in that, but I know one thing that is. Baptism is. Because that's what Saul did. And you know, when we're talking about the washing of regeneration, we're talking about the new birth. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Except the man is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Behold, you are a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things are new. Did Jesus lie to Nicodemus? Jesus said, "There's no sin I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Not might not, not maybe, he can't. He's got to be born of the water and Spirit. And my little Catholic friends will say, well, water is physical birth. No, it's not. You know why I know it's not? Because that's what Nicodemus thought. Because what did Nicodemus think when the Lord told him that in verse 3? What did Nicodemus say in verse 4? Well, wait a minute. I'm a grown man. How can a man who is grown return a second time into his mother's womb. He says he thought it was a physical birth. No, it wasn't a physical birth. And if you read verse 6 through 8, he talks about, you know what, you can see the wind blow. You know, the other day when the wind was blowing, you can see the trees, see all the leaves on the ground. I wish I'd get all my leaves off the trees so I could get rid of them all. But there are the trees, and I can see the effects of the wind. I can stand out there and blow through that little hair I have left. But you know what? I can't hold my hand. I can't see it. But I can sure see the effects of it, can't I? See, I can submit to baptism, and it washes away my sins. It contacts the blood of Christ, but I can't see it. The water doesn't turn red, doesn't get black. I can't see it. You know what Colossians calls that? It calls it an operation of God. You know why I know it washes it away? Because God said it would. See, I can't see it, but I know it did because God said it would. So if a man's not born of the water and spirit, he can't inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of you, when you're passing through time, and I'm never so fortunate, I have yet to be able to stop where I'm in the line by the CBS there, where they stand and they have the signs about accepting Jesus Christ and about John 3:16. I just one time went to get, and I stopped, where they come up and try to give me one of those pamphlets. And what I'm going to do is ask them, so why do you stand here every time I see you stand here and lie to people? Because you're lying to them. You're telling them all they have to do is believe, and you're lying to them. You're not telling them the whole story. But people believe that story. I remember listening to Billy Graham's crusade. And I can remember listening to Billy Graham and said, I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're in a hotel room. I don't care if you're in a bar. I don't care if you're someplace you shouldn't be. You just put your hand on that TV, you put it on the radio, and you let Jesus Christ come to your heart, and you accept him as your personal Savior, and you say this prayer with me, and you will be saved. And then you find a Bible-believing church, and you become a part of it. It doesn't matter which one it is. Do you know how many millions of people did that? They believed it over the lifetime of his ministry? Millions. But he was lying. Show me one person that was saved like that. Show me one person, that's all he had to do. He was in a bar. He believed. He accepted Jesus Christ and he went back to his drink. Tell me how that saved him. He didn't save him. You won't find anybody saved like that. How long will they be faithful? Do not fear those what you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. You may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What is this that you can never fall from grace stuff? Why would Jesus in the Word of God say that we need to be faithful unto death if we can't fall away after we enter this relationship? Why did he say that? He was saying something that is an impossibility. Man saved by God? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Does God play a part in our salvation? He certainly does. What about the Son? And she should bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Does the Lord play a part? Yep. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Does he play a part? The one Spirit, we were all baptized in the one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit play a role in our salvation? How do you know what the plan of salvation is without him? He wouldn't know what it was, but I was, would you? I wouldn't know. Now, what about the blood of Christ? Do we need that? Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be, is that word again, saved from the wrath through Him. What does justified mean? That means to be acquitted. It means to be made right. When we are guilty of sin and when we are transgressed God's law, we need to be made right. We need to be acquitted of our conduct. What does that? The blood of Christ does that. So do you think we need the blood of Christ to be saved? I think we need it. Now, here's my point. Which one of these 21 things that I just told you do you want to ignore in the process of man's salvation? Which one is not important? Which one can you leave off the list and still be saved? Some of our religious friends who are scholars among them understand baptism is for the remission of sin, but they teach that it is not necessary. I have in my library, I have a Hitchcock Bible Baptist manual. And he makes this argument. He says, baptism is for the remission of sin. And then he says, but it is not that way now. Who changed it? Who changed it? Did you get that change? Did you get that change? I didn't get that change. I know who changed it. The Baptist manual changed it. You see, I don't have the authority to change it. Because it's God's will. There is no passage that a person is saved at the point of faith. Show me one example where a man was saved at the point of his faith. Just one. I can see the argument if you can show me one person that was ever saved at the point of faith. How many conversions are there in the book of Acts? Nine. What do all nine have in common? What do all those nine conversions have in common? Two things. Number one, they came in contact with this. All of them were taught. Every one of them were taught the truth. You know what else is common about all of them? They all lived at the same place. We all ended in emotion and love. I wonder why. Why? Because that's when man contacts the blood of Christ. And you know what? They didn't wait till they had 20 or 30. They had it done immediately. The eunuch stopped the chariot and got out and was baptized immediately. The Philippian jailer was taken out in the middle of the night after midnight and was baptized immediately. Lydia and her household were baptized immediately by the river in Acts 16. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people obeyed. You know, I was talking to a fellow one time, he said, you know, that's one of the reasons I don't believe in baptism. You know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? You know what I said? Where are they going? Where are they going? Why were they in Jerusalem to begin with? They were there for the day of Pentecost. Is that only last an hour? Where are they going? You see, we get ridiculous. We make ridiculous arguments to try to get around the truth. But the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John 8:24. At the time of Jesus, God wants to meet that, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And Acts 8, verse 37, the eunuch says, here is water. What does living need to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest on earth, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is that? That's a confession. And then, in Galatians 3, 26, 27, how does a man put on Christ? In baptism. Why do you have to put on Christ? Well, spiritual blessings. They're in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. How does man get in Christ? He's baptized into Christ. Now, let me ask you something. How many things does it take to get a man saved? One or many? If you're honest, how would you answer that question? You'd have to say many, wouldn't you? Which one can you ignore and still receive salvation? Can you throw out hope? Can you throw out grace? Can you throw off confession? Baptism? Can you throw out the blood of Christ? Can you throw out regeneration? Can you throw out calling on the name of the Lord? Can you throw out hope? You can't throw out any of them. You know why? Because all of them are requirements that were given in the same book. You know what all those things I just told you, you know what they have in common? I gave you a book, a chapter, and a verse. And every one of those passages says, in some way, that action saved us. Do you do them all, or are you going to take the risk of doing just one? You choose. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, it's your choice. If you are a Christian, maybe you believe what our religious friends tell us cannot happen. You can't lose it. Once you got it, you can't lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. If you never had it, you never found it. That's all complicated to me. Here's what God says. It takes a number of things working together in order to produce salvation. I believe that you must do them all in order to receive the full benefit. To receive the remission of your sin, salvation in Christ, redemption, and a hope of heaven, and a crown of life, and to enter the kingdom of God, you have to do them all. All of them play a role in man's salvation. Next time somebody tells you that you're saved by the sinner's prayer and by faith in Christ, remember this lesson. The Bible says a little bit more, and we need to do a little bit more, and we need to believe a little bit more. And if we can help you in any way this morning, you come forward as together we stand as we sing.